Hey, welcome. We are glad that you are here. Now, you saw our kids getting ready to go out. I always like to say, for the benefit of our guests, you know, a lot of times you'll come into a church and you'll see things that are going on and you'll not know what is going on or why it's going on. So we like to take a moment and we like to explain some of those things so that you'll know. You saw our older kids go out into another room. What's going to take place is this. Our younger kids are all over in our children's wing, and they have been, during the course of this worship service, hearing the Word of God and enjoying worship in a way that is what we would call culturally acceptable to them. So in other words, kind of a version of it that children can know and understand. And our older kids just went back for that express purpose as well. One of the things that we value at Five Forks Baptist Church, we value life transformation, not just more information. Our goal is not to have all kinds of stuff in your head that doesn't find its way out into your life. And so when our kids go out, it gives them an opportunity to hear the Word of God and then to put it into practice in a way that they can understand. So that's what takes place when that happens, if you ever see that taking place. Now, I want you to go to God's Word this morning. If you have your Bible, first of all, if you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't own one, we want to give you one as a gift from Five Forks Baptist Church to you. All that we ask of you is that you read it and allow God to speak to you through it. You say, how do I get that? Just come see me after the service. I'm going to be right down here. Five Forks Baptist Church allows me to be down here so that I can greet you and I can help you if you are struggling in your life, or if you need a Bible, or if you are a guest. If you filled out one of those connection cards that Pastor Jason talked about, that's a good opportunity to come bring it down to me. We have a free gift we want to give to you just for being our guest today. So if you're a guest, if you need a Bible, or if there is a need in your life, we want to be able to meet you and to help you with that. Now, we've been in this Christmas series. This is now our fourth week in it. It's called A Thrill of Hope. And if you remember, we've already dealt with the virgin birth of Christ. We talked about that in the first week. Then we talked about the visitors to the birth of Christ. And then we talked about the vision at the birth of Christ. And today, we're going to be talking about the victory at the birth of Christ. Let's see. Pastor Kevin, can I move this? Okay, I'm going to stick it right back there. It'll be there if you need it. All right. So we're talking about the victory of the birth of Christ. We're talking about what Gabriel told to Mary when he spoke with her, and he said he will, talking about Jesus, he will be great. Now, years ago, Muhammad Ali, the champion boxer, used to have a statement. He would go around and he would make this statement. He would say, I am the greatest. Let's see. Let me try and get this thing going, guys. Let's see. It does not seem to want to work for me. There we go. All right. I appreciate that. Did you do that or did I do that? Just so we know. Okay, you did that. All right. If you did that, then I will tell you when that needs to be done. Okay? That's a good way to do this. I appreciate that. Thank you. All right. Muhammad Ali, champion boxer, he had this statement. He'd go around and say, I am the greatest. Now, when he would make that statement, that was a personal statement in his life that would show, really, honestly, his arrogance, and that was part of his deal. But here in Luke chapter 1, when the angel says that Jesus would be great, we can look at that next slide. It's not a personal statement of arrogance that Jesus is going to be great. It is a prophetic statement of imminence, where Jesus is declared even before Jesus has ever done anything healing wise, anything raising the dead, before he's ever preached one sermon, and certainly before he has died or been raised from the dead, he is called great. Now, I wanted to know what that word great meant. So I looked it up, and I didn't even need to do any further research when you come to that particular word. The word great, it's the Greek word mega. Now, it means huge in stature, large in stature. Now, we're Baptists. Not just that, we're Southern Baptists. So we've got a good handle on that word, mega. You go to the mega bar when you go to Golden Corral or something like that, and there's all kinds of stuff there for you. Mega stars, mega church, mega blocks. You go to a mega store to do your shopping. What does it mean? It means big. But not just big, it means great big, really huge. So the angel said that Mary was going to have a baby, a son, and that he was going to be huge, not in size, but in stature. And guess what? He was. I started to give a bunch of quotes from people right here who had said things concerning Jesus throughout the years. But when I started, I got to the very first one I was going to use, and really it just encapsulated everything that you might want to know, everything that you might want to know about it. And it's when a guy named Thomas, who was one of Jesus' followers, in the end of John's gospel, when he sees Jesus for who he really is, he makes this statement. He says, "My Lord and my God." And that really is probably the greatest statement you can make about Jesus. That's why he's great, because he's Lord and he's God. So let me show you real quickly this morning, and I mean real quickly, I am going to give you a Christmas gift of a short sermon today, okay? So a little bit of a gift there. It's interesting. I have a clock back here, and believe it or not, as a senior pastor, this is the first church I've ever been to that has a clock in the back, okay? Now, I appreciate that, because oftentimes I would take my watch off and place it right here on the pulpit so that I could keep time. But I would always say this, you know what it means when a Baptist preacher takes his watch off and puts it on the pulpit? It means absolutely nothing. But anyway, we are going to be looking at some things about the victory of the birth of Christ today. Why is he great? First of all, he's great because of his great name. You see that first fill-in. You've got some notes. Excuse me. I have a water down there. Can you hand that to me? I appreciate that. Thank you. All right. The one time I don't bring it up is the time I need it. That's kind of the way that works. But we're talking about his great name. You've got some fill-ins in your bulletin. That's what goes in that first one. You're there in Luke chapter 1. Let's look at verse 31. Here's what the angel says. The angel says, "Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus." Now, y'all, it may be corny, it may be trite, but I just want you to know, Jesus really is the sweetest name that I know. Did you know the very first verse in the New Testament includes the name Jesus? The very last verse in the New Testament contains the name Jesus. Throughout the course of the New Testament, you are going to find the name of Jesus mentioned around 1,000 times. The Old Testament prophesies about that name of Jesus, predicts him. He's presented in the New Testament. He's proclaimed in the epistles, the letters, and he's praised in the book of the Revelation. Jesus, there is something about that name. What kind of name is it? It's a simple name. It isn't hard to pronounce. It just kind of rolls right off of your tongue. It only has 5 letters to it. It's an easy name, a simple name. Even today, the name of Jesus is actually used in many cultures. We don't do it a lot here in America or in English, but in a lot of different cultures, the name of Jesus is still used today to name their children. It's a very common name. And it was in those days as well. And as you're going to see, we're going to talk about it a little bit later, it was a name of praise and honor to name your Jewish boy Jesus. It's interesting, we just sang, and when we sang, we were giving praise and honor to Jesus. If you wanted to give praise and honor to God in the Old Testament or in Jewish culture, you could do it by how you named your child. That being said, it kind of makes you wonder. It's not a very special name. And so you ask yourself, why didn't they give him a name that was more regal, more special. I'll tell you why. Jesus was given a very simple name, a name that in that day was even much more common than it is today, because he was going to identify with simple, common people. Think about it. Jesus identified with the ordinary people of his day, the simple people, the common people. Jesus was born to Mary and Joseph. They were two people struggling to make a living in first century Israel. Simple Jewish family, simple town. It actually was a town out in the country. Way out in the country is what Nazareth would be considered, up in the hills. Excuse me. When he was born, simple people came to see him. The shepherds were the very first people who came to see Jesus, and they were about as simple as you could get in that particular day. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that when Jesus preached, there's this great phrase about Jesus' ministry. It says that the common people heard him gladly. What a great phrase. The common people heard him gladly. That's one of the greatest compliments that Jesus ever received. It was a simple name. But it's also a special name. Now, just a minute ago, I told you that it was a name of praise that you could give as part of the Jewish people. So back in those days, when you named your baby Jesus, it was associating with national pride and national prominence. And here's why. If you go back and study the Old Testament, you find Jesus is the Greek form of the Old Testament word Joshua. The name Joshua literally means the Lord is salvation, or the Lord saves. Now, there were two guys in the Old Testament who were named Joshua. The first one was the guy who led the children of Israel into the promised land. If you remember, what happened was this. God comes to Moses, who is this shepherd at that point, living on the backside of the desert, and he says to him, I want you to go and take my people out of slavery in Egypt. And so Moses goes, and through the power of God that parts the Red Sea, and the power of God that takes the firstborn of every Egyptian, through the death angel, they are brought out with a powerful hand out of Egypt. But then they go into wandering for 40 years. And at that point, what happens? Moses dies, and somebody else has to take over. Moses was a representative of the law. As a matter of fact, John 1:17 says, the law came by Moses. I want to make sure you understand, the law cannot take you in. What does that mean? The law will never get you to heaven. If you are listening to me today and you are trying to get to heaven by being a good person, it's not going to work. If you are here today and say, well, you know what, I'm better than my neighbor, or you know what, I'm better than the person I'm sitting in the pew beside. Y'all are thinking it, you know, come on. You say, yeah, you know, I'm better than him, I'm better than her. You know, that guy that I work with, he's just ridiculous. I'm a whole lot better than him. You know, you begin to think in those realms. The law was given by Moses, and the law, keeping the law, doing right stuff, will never get you to heaven. Why? Because the standard by which you have to be judged is not the person who's sitting beside you, or not that person who's your neighbor, or not that person who works across the cubicle from you. It's Jesus. And Jesus was perfect. The Bible says the law was given by Moses, but then it says grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So Joshua, the New Testament Joshua, but Jesus Christ is the one who can take you into heaven. The law, being a good person, isn't enough to get you there. Now, there was a second guy in the Old Testament who was named Joshua. Zechariah chapter 3, he's the high priest. He's the guy whose job it is to go before God and to mediate the sins of the people. So to go before God and to say, God, I know the people have sinned, and here is an offering and a sacrifice for that sin. And just like that Old Testament Joshua, Jesus in the New Testament is somebody who understands exactly what we're going through because he's one of us, and yet still has the ability to go to God on our behalf. Do you ever wonder sometimes if God cares? Do you ever wonder and you just say, I feel like I'm praying and it's like it's bouncing off of the ceiling? Jesus is interceding for you. Jesus is taking your prayer, and he is going to God the Father and saying, that's your child. And they are having a great discussion about you and about the cares and concerns of your life. Jesus. Don't you love the sound of that name? It's a simple name. It's a special name. But it's also a saving name. When the angel came to Joseph, Matthew 1:21, it says, she will bring forth a son and you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Let's look at that next slide. The name Jesus means the Lord is salvation. It means Savior. He came to save his people from their sins because that's our condition. Our condition is the fact that we're all sinners. As a matter of fact, Christmas is not a celebration of our goodness. It's a celebration of our badness. Now you say, that's a strange thing to celebrate. Well, we have to get to the point where we understand our badness if we are ever going to understand why Jesus had to come. What are you going to do with your sin? What are you going to do with the wrong that you do? The first link between your life and my life when it comes to the Christmas story is our sin. It's not our merit, it's our misery. It's not our spiritual riches, it's our spiritual poverty. The fact that we can't do anything to make ourselves look better before a holy God, that's why Jesus had to come. The whole message of the Christmas story is you are a sinner and I am a sinner and we need a Savior. That's why the Bible says in 1 Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why it says in 1 John 3, he was manifested. So in other words, Jesus came so that he might take away sin. Jesus did not come to this planet as a baby to give us all sorts of great memories or all sorts of great gifts or all sorts of great songs or emotional experiences in the month of December. That's not why he came. Now, a lot of those things happen, and that's fine. But Jesus came because you and I were sinners and needed a Savior. He's talking about the name of Jesus. It's a great name. But second thing I want you to see is his great nature. His great nature. Luke 1:32 says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. So Gabriel tells us a couple of things here. He tells us about his triumph, first of all. Let's look at that next slide. Gabriel says, he will. Now, if you look in the language the New Testament was originally written in, it's called Greek. If you look in the Greek, that is what's called a future middle indicative. You say, wow, that's helpful. I'm glad I know that now. I'm going to put that in a Christmas carol. No. What does that mean for us? What that means is this: the work that he will do, because it is future mid-indicative, it's not talking about him as a person, it's talking about him in his work. So it says the work that he will do, work that is yet future, because it's a future tense, will be great. So when Gabriel tells Mary, he will be great, he says, Mary, one day, your baby is going to do something great. something big, something mega great. In those words, Gabriel bows before the majesty and the power of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, the Bible says, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In other words, he's coming. That's his triumph. But second thing I want you to see is his title. In that, he will be called the Son of the Most High. That's just not what he's called, it's also who he is. It means he is very nature God. Now, we talked about this, or a lot of your Sunday school classes talked about this today in Sunday school, and talked about the nature of Jesus, that he is in very nature God. So Gabriel stood before Mary, she's engaged to this humble carpenter named Joseph, and told her the son that she is about to conceive is going to be the Son of the Most High. Now that doesn't mean a lot to you and to me. We have a tendency to kind of rush past it. But Mary knew exactly what the angel was saying. That phrase, of the Most High, is the Greek equivalent of a Jewish name. That Jewish name is El Elyon. It's only found in Greek in Luke and Acts. And what it's doing is describing and defining not only who Jesus is, but what he is. The basis of his greatness. He's the Son of the Highest. Now in our world, there are people who have a lot of money, and that money is the basis for their greatness. But if you take that money away, what have they got? Nothing. There are people in our world whose fame is the basis for their greatness. But if you take that fame away, what have they got? Nothing. Periodically, you'll look at those little stories if you go to a news website, and it'll say, oh, this person from 20 years ago who was famous, where are they now? And you'll see that their life is awful. There are people whose power is the basis for their greatness. But take their power away, and what happens? Jesus is great not because of money, not because of power, not because of fame. Jesus is great because of who he is. He's great in his very nature. He has a great name. He has a great nature. Third thing I want you to see, his great nation. His great nation. The angel goes on to say, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. If you go back in time, back into the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 7, here's what God promised David. God says, when your time comes, in other words, your time comes to die, and you go to rest with your fathers. He says this, I will raise up after you your descendant, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, it's interesting because in this passage of scripture, and Nathan the prophet is the one who's talking to David right here, the context around this, David has secured the kingdom. David is the second king of what's called a united Israel. And so he wants to build a house for God. We sometimes call this building the house of God. But ultimately, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you are the house of God. Ultimately, God is in you right now. And so when we say, I was glad when they said to me, let's come to the house of the Lord, we talk about this building like that. But in the Old Testament, in a very real sense, God would come and inhabit that particular place. The Shekinah glory of God, Shekinah is a Hebrew word that means presence, would encircle that temple. And so David looks and says, I want to build a temple for God. Now that sounds like a really good thing, a good desire. And so Nathan, when he first hears it, says, yeah, absolutely, David, that sounds like a great idea. But then he goes home, and God gets on Nathan and says, I didn't ask for that. You need to go talk to David again. So the next day he goes and he talks to David. And he says, no, God doesn't want you to build a place for him to dwell and a place for people to worship. But what does he say? Here's what's going to happen, David. Your throne is going to be established forever. And then he says, the one who comes after you, and he says, from your own body, so in other words, this is going to be your child of your lineage, he'll build a house for me to dwell in, but then he leapfrogs that next guy, who is Solomon. Solomon's the one who built the temple. But he leapfrogs David's nearest son, and he goes way down the line to Jesus and says, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So there will always be a descendant of David on the throne of Israel, is what God is saying. And that descendant is Jesus. So you look at this passage, and then you tie it in with Jesus, with what Gabriel says about Jesus, when he says that the Holy One born to you will be called the Son of God. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Jesus isn't just the Son of the Highest, he's also the Son of David. And God had determined that Jesus is going to sit on the throne, not just of Israel, not just of earth. Jesus is going to sit on the throne of the universe. I'll tell you something, folks. I'm not worried right now about Bashar al-Assad or Kim Jong-un or Vladimir Putin. I'm not worried about what they're going to do. In God's time, each and every one of them will be brought to the feet of Jesus because it all belongs to him. The world belongs to him. It's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will sit on the throne, and the Bible says about that throne that there will be no end. That's Jesus. Let's look at that next slide. Shakespeare's tragedy, King Lear. King Lear's out in a storm. He approaches the gate, and the person at the gate does not know who he is, does not even recognize him. But then as he's listening to his voice, something in the king's voice gives him that recognition. The guard says, "Who goes there?" And King Lear kind of pierces the darkness with this statement. He says, "Is it not the king?" And King Lear says, "I, a king. And every inch a king." Who goes there, Gabriel? A king. And every inch a king. There's royalty in his blood. There's a crown on his head. There's a scepter in his hand. There's a universe under his feet. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's God's great gift. His name is Jesus. It would be my privilege to introduce you to him this morning. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to pray for you, and then I'll talk to you again for a moment. Father, thank you for your word that today has shown us your greatest gift. Just like a gift that is under the tree, a gift is not a gift until it is received. So, Lord, I pray today, if there's someone listening to me who does not know Jesus, that they would receive the gift that he offers today. It's in his name we ask it. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. In just a moment, this is your opportunity to respond. We talked about that in the prayer I just talked about, a gift. God's greatest gift is Jesus. And just like a gift sitting under the tree, if you don't receive that gift, it doesn't really belong to you. Now, it can have your name on it. And by the way, it does. The Bible says, God so loved the world. That's everybody. That he gave his one and only son. So if you don't know Jesus today, there is a gift with your name on it. It's Jesus. And Jesus longs for you to come to him today. So in just a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. We call this time the invitation, and that's what it is. It's your invitation to respond to what Jesus has done for you. I told you earlier in the message, Jesus didn't come to this earth simply to provide you with warm feelings. Jesus came to this earth to die. Because you have a problem, a sin problem. So do I. It's okay. Everybody in this room does, okay? It's okay to admit that. But you and I also have a death problem. Because sin, the Bible says the payment for sin is death. And so, if you will come to Jesus today, he dealt with your sin problem by dying on the cross. He dealt with your death problem by rising from the grave 3 days later. So in just a moment, when we begin to sing, what am I asking you to do? I'm asking you to just make your way into one of these aisles, come down to the front and say, I need to know Jesus. That's all you need to say. You don't have to have a bunch of fancy words. Just say, I want to know Jesus. And it would be our privilege to share with you how you can know Jesus as your personal Savior. So as we sing, if God's speaking to you, maybe there's an area that I haven't even touched on. But God the Holy Spirit is moving in your heart and you say, you know what? I just want to come down and I want to pray. I want to come down and I want to be baptized and somebody can talk me through that. I want to come down and I want to make this my place of ministry involvement and we can talk with you about that. But if you don't know Jesus foundationally, that's what we want to make sure you leave this place knowing. God's greatest gift. Jesus. So as we sing, if God's speaking to you, don't wait for somebody else. Come right now as we sing.